Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
This evening, I'd like to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians could very well have been one of the first books of the Bible, if not the first book of the Bible. Paul planted the church of Thessalonians. He was only there for a very short time when the whole city gathered in the synagogue to hear him, and the Jews, the leading Jews and others, threw him out of the city with Silas, and Paul had to flee to the next city, Berea, and when they found him there, they chased him out, and he had to go to Athens. So this was a time of joy because the Thessalonians had heard the gospel and received it so well, especially the Greek members of that congregation. And yet it was a sad time because he had so little time with them. So when he got to Athens or Corinth, he wrote them this letter a few weeks or a few months later. We're going to be reading 9 through 12. 9 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do more, so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's have a moment of prayer to ask God's blessing on this sermon. We pray, O Lord, for your Holy Spirit to use the words that are spoken, to work in our hearts and to change us, to enlighten us, to encourage us to live a life that is deliberately Christian. And in the workaday world, when others' view of work is not biblical and not pleasing to you, may we be examples to them. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we all say, Amen. So, you're a Christian, and you have one question that you have to answer. How do I please God in this life, in this workaday world that I'm involved in? How am I going to please God? If you think about it, if your neighbor were to live right next door to you and you would be here and you would both go to the same place to work and you would both do the same work and you would both come home, how is your work pleasing to God and his not? How in the world do I show in my work that I am a Christian? Well, it's one question we all face. A good work ethic, a good understanding of work's place in the Christian life, and not good works, but work, labor, 6 or 7 days a week, 5, 6, 7, depending on how it happens. In the ancient world, only the Jews really understood work. They had the Bible, they knew about creation, they knew about the creation mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. And so they understood what they were supposed to do in their work, that their work was a calling from God and it was to be done to his honor and glory. And any honest work that they were doing was pleasing to God, no matter how high and noble or how menial and low that work was. They always didn't do it, but they understood what they were supposed to do. After Rome fell, well, actually under the Greeks and the Romans in the First Thessalonian time, that first century or the first few centuries, among the Greek and the Romans, the Gentile population of the first century and beyond Manual labor was looked down on and considered to be only for the slaves. It was the duty of those who were wealthier not to have calluses on your hand, sunburn, anything like that. You were to stay inside and enjoy the pleasures of life, and you were to indulge yourself while the others worked for you. After Rome fell during the Middle Ages, there arose a belief that the world and everything in it was an evil place. It was polluted with sin, and anyone who was living in that world was polluted with that sin. And really, the only way that you could really please God would be to separate yourself from this whole world, the economy and everything, and live off and just read the Bible and pray and devote your whole life to those holy things. Stay away from those things polluted with sin. The only way you could do that would be to move to a monastery where you spent your days inside the monastery, and about 14 hours a day would be prayer and reading the Bible and worship. It was so bad that the priests who were working in the church as pastors and ministers were looked down on because they were involved in the polluted world ministering to sinful people, and they did not have the high calling of studying God's word and prayer. And so it was a twisted view. And 99% of the Christians in the Middle Ages lived their life out with the knowledge that the work that they did to earn a living would not and could not possibly please God. Such an incredibly distorted view of God and this creation. Part of the Reformation truths that were rediscovered was that a man's work was his calling from God. John Calvin was very strong on that. And he taught that whatever you did, if it was good, honest work, then God had called you to that work, and you were to do that to the best of your ability, and when you did, God was pleased with that work. You were fulfilling the creation mandate. And so all of a sudden, work became a place of joy and celebration rather than a drudge and a meaningless occupation. That Protestant work ethic, they called it, moved through Northern Europe, especially Southern Europe somewhat, and moved to the United States, and really was a factor in the huge growth of the economy and the increase in wealth of the people who were working, and God was blessing them. But in our passage, the Apostle Paul, he's instructing these Thessalonians, and they're both Jews who know what's going on, and they're Gentiles who never heard of a good job in their life. And he's teaching them how do you become a Christian and live a Christian life, and he's introducing them to work and how it fits in the Christian life. He just gives them the broadest principles here. Did you notice that? He gives them three ways to live the Christian life. And he's going to give them three ways as to why they must live like this. And this is good instruction for us who struggle or who might struggle with the question, how do I please God in my job or in my life? And it's good advice for us today who sometimes feel like second-class citizens in the church because we don't preach and we don't teach and we struggle with witnessing, and it just doesn't seem like we have anything to contribute to the kingdom of heaven because Sunday is the only place where you practice your Christianity. We're going to live, it's a Christian life, and especially in the work, we're going to see what God says. So God calls all believers to live the Christian life of love for neighbor and in their work. God calls all believers to live the Christian life of love for their neighbor and in their work. First of all, we're going to see the manner in which we live this life and then the three reasons for this type of life. We begin with, for you yourselves, that is, the Thessalonians, have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. First item that is required in a Christian life is love. Back in my day, and I get to say that now because I'm over 60. Yeah, I think that song might even be in the Trinity hymnal. But there was a song that was popular back in my day in the 70s. And the line at the end of every verse was, "And they will know we are Christians by our love." And that was true of the Thessalonian church. They had every reason to be bitter. They were thrown out of the synagogue. They were cut off by family members. They were hated by the society. And yet here's a people who were loving towards all the Christians wherever they were in that region. And so he says, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And he doesn't give any examples. If you look at the church and the Christians today, we also, in many ways, excel at loving fellow Christians. Most of us have either experienced care or seen loving care expressed to another, or been participating in the care and the love for other Christians who are in a time of need. We show our love for those in need and for those who, most like us, also have cared for friends and loved ones. We bring them meals. We might bring them visits and just talk with them or sit with them. Sometimes the church and the Christians will supply financial assistance, will show hospitality in visiting with them and getting to know them, being a friend. We'll send cards and emails. And there's an innumerable amount of ways that Christians show love, whether it's a part of a church program or whether it's just individual motivation and action. But you could make a broad general rule is that most of the Christians in the church excel in showing their love and care for others most of the time. We're not perfect, but it is there. Love for all the Christians was a strength of the Thessalonian church. What they did when they were rejected by the synagogue and the people in the synagogue and their families, what they did was they began to devote themselves to their new family, the church, and the broader Christian community throughout that peninsula, the church in Berea that was growing up, the church in Philippi which would show up. They were always showing their love for others in the way they treated them, and they became known as that loving church. And this is what made them stand out in that day as Christians, because that was really odd behavior. For that witness to the power of love for Christ, Paul praises them. And he urges them to do it more and more. He tells them that you're not to sit back on your laurels and the level of love that you have. No, what you should be doing is you should increase that love, and therefore what you have to be doing is looking for new and better ways and more profitable ways to love others. That becomes the focus of your life. That becomes your thought process. That becomes your discussions. How do we love each other more? How do we love those around us more? And those kind of thinking saves us from a lot of burdensome sins. Now, Paul also today is calling us to grow in our love for each other, and therefore we have to discuss how we can do things better. How can we love? How can we make sure no one falls through the cracks? All those kind of things. Because when we want people to look at us, and we do want them to see our lives, will they know us by our feuds, or will they know us by our forgiveness? Will they know us by our care for each other, or will they know us by our complaining about each other? Loving is not a part-time job. It's not selective in its objects. They will know we are Christians by our godly love showered upon all in word and deed. The call to the Thessalonians and to us, grow in your love for each other and demonstrate it. Okay, that's a nice, again, a nice broad principle that we have to use. How are we going to show this love for each other? Well, Paul gives us three things. We're going to live a quiet life. Aspire to live quietly. Now, that would be a whole sermon. We're just going to cover one little aspect of it. But we are involved in a cultural war in this country. And how do you live that war out in your life and in the life of the Christian church? How do we battle evil? How do we spread the gospel at the same time? So we aspire to live a quiet life. That is, to measure our actions and our words carefully so that we model Jesus Christ to others. Jesus treated each one of the people who came to him in a unique way because he knew what they needed, but you will notice in the Samaritan woman who was heavily laden with sin and with the rich young ruler who was an unbeliever and was going to stay an unbeliever, how compassionate and how loving he was to them as he nurtured them to make the right steps to change their heart and their life. We have to think like Jesus in determining not am I right and you are wrong, but how am I going to get you to see how great the love of Jesus Christ is and how valuable his salvation is. This is difficult in this day and age because we live in a day of self-publication and expressing our views for everyone to hear. This is a day when they make television programs where they call in people with no education, no experience, no nothing, and they call them reality show, and these people now philosophize after 20, 30 years of existence. They're expressing philosophy of life. They're spouting opinions and their beliefs. Some of it's good, some of it's bad, some of it's selfish, and most of it's inane. And they do it in front of the camera so that everybody possible can hear their views because it's all about them. That's not really the way that Christians aspire to connect with other people. Another danger is the social media, which is just another self-publication exercise. This is who I am, this is what I'm doing, this is what I believe. It has had served its place in connecting people from far away and keeping those ties, maintaining ties, but it has some dangers in it, as many will want to treat it as a place, a forum where they can express their opinions. And oftentimes it's done in short, pithy cartoons, posters, statements, designated to comment on social or political problems we face as a society. The problem with the social media is that the subject can never be discussed in any depth. These statements, these posters, they're designed to stir up emotions and generally against their opponent rather than trying to seek common ground and having a discussion of worldviews and how Christianity certainly beats every other worldview. They tend to be divisive and they generally don't bring peace. They're oftentimes clever and funny and humiliating to the other side. To aspire to live quietly really doesn't mean that we should be out expressing loud opinions. It means we should choose the arenas of our conversation to places where they can be meaningful. And conversations which work to engage people in learning what we believe and why we believe it, rather than what we're against as much. The other thing to worry about is that the internet, whatever you put on the internet, is there forever. Even if you delete it, it's still there. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as you depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We don't cave in our beliefs, but we don't stir up trouble with the other side either. That ruins any chance we have to talk to them. Second thing, first is to aspire to live quietly. Second is to mind your own affairs. The second way we show our love and we grow in our love for each other is really kind of to mind your own business, mind my own business. That's the focus of our life, is to determine how best we can serve God, just like it was how best can we serve others. How best can I raise my children, not how bad they're raising their children. How can I be a good witness to Christ, not how bad that preacher's witness to Christ is. Our focus is on God and what He desires, not on our neighbor and what he's doing wrong. Any criticism that we were to give to someone else, we might reserve for our own hearts, because oftentimes the sin we recognize best in others is the sin we're most familiar with in our heart. And then we should seek to correct our own sins and our own shortcomings. We don't point out flaws in others for all to hear. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit all who listen, Paul tells the Ephesians. Loving brothers and sisters means really we keep our opinions of their flaws to be worked with a loving manner, rather than as a place to raise ourselves up and lower them. The third thing that Paul tells these Thessalonians is to work with your hands. Now that's an interesting aspect of love, isn't it? Third area of love is we work, and that would be startling to these Thessalonians. Remember, they're Greeks and they're Romans, they're Gentiles, and the culture believes manual labor was for slaves and for lower class people. The rich indulge, the lower class works. That's the way of things. What Paul is calling for is a radical change in attitude for these people. Work. Any kind of work is good for God's people. And when we work using the talents God has given us, we work according to the principles God has set forth in His law, then God is glorified in our work. Not everyone has to be a minister or a missionary to please God with their work. Working to care for and bringing His creation into production is good and noble work, and it's a way to show love for God and the brothers. How so? Well, let's look at three reasons for living like this, their Christian life. Paul says, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life might win the respect of the outsiders and that you will not be dependent on anyone. Those are the three reasons. First, we'll see obedience to God. Paul gives us three reasons. The first is because they were commanded to by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. One of the proofs of the true faith of the Thessalonians was that they received Paul's instruction about the gospel as the word of God, not the word of man. And therefore, now Paul comes to them as that same minister of God, giving them the word of God, namely, that they should be working to have a radical change in their thinking regarding the understanding of salvation. First reason why they should work with their hands is to show the love of God for God and all He's done for them by obeying God's command to work with your hands. The second reason for the Thessalonians to work with their hands is as a witness to the unbelievers around them. Think of the reaction of these people to the Christians. Oh, and they hated the Christians with a passion. They would see the Christians doing manual labor, and these Christians were not all poor. Some were very rich, some were middle class, many were poor. But they would see a middle class Christian or a richer Christian doing manual labor, and they would be astonished, and they would be disgusted, and they would be intrigued. They would wonder, why would this Christian do slave labor? Menial labor when their position was higher than that. Part of them would be so angry that these people were violating the laws of the society and lowering themselves like that to do manual labor. Part of them would wonder, why are these people doing it with such joy that I don't have in my indulging myself? Why would you be so willing to do such a menial task fit for slaves? That would be the question that would come to Christians and open the door for a witness. Because the name Christian means slaves of Christ. And Christians would tell them that working to the best of their ability to do the highest quality of work, it's not prevalent in this day and age, for sure, but this quality would be noticed. And I am a slave of Christ. I'm more than happy to work for my master in his world. I do the king's pleasure because it makes him happy and he provides me with so much. And so the question that arises out of their work ethic is why? And there's the open door for the witness to Jesus Christ and all he's done for them. Work with our hands as a witness to unbelievers. Interesting how much more, as the days go by, that the situation in the first century when the Bible was written is becoming very prevalent in the United States. As the government moves off of its Christian base, it begins to resemble the Roman government with an antagonistic attitude towards Christianity, where the country used to have a good work ethic but no longer has a good work ethic here. We live for the weekends. We live for the party on the weekends. We work for a paycheck but not to produce good work. We'll quit. We don't feel any obligation to the laborer or the management. And so it's no joy in the work. Many would rather, A, live off the government, if possible, or would like to devote their lives to recreation and entertainment. Those are not sinful activities, recreation and entertainment. But the sad thing with recreation and entertainment is the bigger place it takes in your life, the less satisfaction it has. There's no joy in accomplishing something when we're entertaining ourselves or having recreational activities. The satisfaction comes from work, accomplishing something, building something, correcting something. That has a longer lasting satisfaction. We were built to work. And when we fulfill our calling in life, there is where the satisfaction lies. This world will tell you it's an escape. This world is too tough for you. You should escape into fantasy and meaninglessness and purposelessness and live out your life there where there's no problems and there's no heartache and there's no worry and there's no satisfaction and there's no joy and there's no enjoyment in life. So how different when we go to work with joy, when we work diligently at our job, watching out for the employer or the employee's well-being. When we go to the job, we use all our talents and work for the glory of God, not just because we have to or working for a paycheck. We gain great satisfaction. We gain a good reputation in the unbelieving world, and God is glorifying and he blesses us. So a witness to unbelievers, they will ask you, how can you be so happy at work? And the door swings open for the chance just that I am a Christian and I love working for my King. So that's the second reason, as a witness to the unbelievers. The third is an interesting one in that it's not to be a burden to others. God said there's always going to be poor in the church. People who through their own mistakes, who through their own laziness, who through God's providence have become or are remaining poor throughout their lives. When disaster strikes and takes away the ability to work, this creates a large set of bills that wear hard and make it drag you down and they're almost impossible to pay. As an expression of love, the Christian community moves in to take out, help out that individually or family. And they do it if and until they get back on their feet. And I think it's harder to accept help from others than it is to give help to others. But sometimes God is going to do things that bring difficulties, financial difficulties, into our life, so that is an opportunity for the community to show us their love and encourage us. And we also, as we give. When we receive help, we're grateful to God and we're grateful to the Christian community around us, and we work to show our gratitude towards them and God in the way that we, again, offer this kind of help. Christian community is like God, her Savior, in that she loves to do good to others. And sometimes God places us in a situation where we have to receive help from the community. But one of the things that God wants us to do, He requires of it, is to work to ensure that we do not have to live off of other people's bills or other people's money. When we have the ability to work and earn money to pay those bills, we should live independently and use what we can to help others. We show our love for our community by doing whatever is necessary when a problem arises in a church where someone's finances are in tough shape, and we enjoy that more than receiving. But we work. Ephesians tells us, he who steals should steal no longer, but should work with his hands so that he is able to help those who are in need. We show our love for our brothers by not making them pay their money for our bills. And when we are able to work, we pass it on to the next set of people who are in need of financial help. So the third is that we work to earn a paycheck so that we're not a burden to others, but we're able to help those who are in need and to support the kingdom of heaven. So God calls all believers to live the Christian life of love for neighbor in work and in our lives. The manner in which we live, we grow up in our love for Christ by living quiet lives, minding our own business and working with our hands. And the three reasons that we live this life is we work with our hands because God says it's good and right. We work with our hands so we can be a witness to our neighbor. And we work with our hands so that we are able to help others with their financial needs, but we do not have to accept money for our wants. So God does not care what you do for a living as long as it's honorable and legal work. Farmers, welders, truck drivers, school teachers, nurses, stay-at-home moms, carpenters, secretaries, business owners, students, ministers, elders, we all work in the kingdom of God in one way or another, and we have a unique set of talents that allow us to do the work that we're doing. And we use those talents to create good for others. And we work in order to earn a living so that we do not force others to pay for our bills. In doing so, we are witnessing about God and bringing Him glory and honor, just what He demands and just what He deserves. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for this review and this reminder that we do not accept the attitudes of the world around us or the society around us regarding work, but that we find great joy in it, that we see it as a calling that You have given us, that You have equipped us for this work, and that You are pleased by the work that we do. And so we pray, O Lord, that we might do it in a fashion that consciously decides and deliberately works to bring You glory and honor. And as we work, may we find great satisfaction and joy, both in the work and in the accomplishment and in the ability to help others who are not as fortunate as we are. Be with us now, O Lord, in this coming work week. Help us to put this into practice each day. that we look for things that we can do to love others, that we look for things that we can do that will encourage those who are suffering, and that we will dedicate our work days and our recreation and our entertainment to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151, or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.